Over 40% of the Gospels, the information within the Gospels, tells us about the last week of Jesus' life. And so really, when you get, if you think about a story, you know, you get to the peak of a story, the climax of a story, and that's really what the last week of Jesus' life is. It's almost like his previous life leads up to this, and this is what he's all about. And you know, you can see that as you follow along in the Gospels, where Jesus makes the announcement to the disciples, you know, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, and I'm going to be arrested and suffer at the hands of the religious leaders, and die and be raised from the dead. The disciples don't understand that, at least not until, I think more or less until after Pentecost, really, but certainly until after the resurrection. But anyway, this is the beginning of that. This is the beginning of the last week of Jesus' life, prior to resurrection. And so here's our passage of Scripture from Palm Sunday. This is from Luke's Gospel. One of the things I just note this as you won't find any palm fronds in Luke's Gospel, right? The palm leaves aren't the issue. He emphasizes a lot more Jesus' kingly ministry. So here we go. Luke 19, 28 through 44. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And as he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, well, why are you untying it, say, the Lord needs it. And those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, why are you untying the colt? They replied, the Lord needs it. So they brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. And as he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. And when he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God and loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. I tell you, he replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. And as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, if you, even you, had only known on this day, what would bring you peace? But now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. Well, here we are on Palm Sunday. This is obviously Jesus' triumphal entrance into Jerusalem. It's a parade for a king, is what this is. And this kingly action acts as a bracket of the charges that are made at Jesus' trial. Here we have the people crying out that Jesus is king. At Jesus' trial, we have the religious leaders saying he claimed to be a king. And so we have this announcement of kingliness on either side of the events of the week leading up to his crucifixion. And so he claimed to be a king is an interesting idea. Just because Jesus claims to be a king, does that mean that he is? And that's really the real issue, because Jesus' claim to king is a claim to authority, right? It's a claim to call people to submission. It's a claim to call people to obedience. And so if people claim that he's their king, right, which is the goal of all this, is that people would respond to Jesus as king and say, yes, he's my king. But that's not, I mean, when you get to the end of the passage, I mean, obviously they're rejecting that, right? And so for us, 2,000 years later, the point is for us to hail Jesus as our king. And so the first thing that I want to look at in the passage are just some proofs from the passage that Jesus is king, right? That he is a king of some sort. And the first thing that you see in verse 37, it says, what really got him excited, right, and got the whole thing going, is that they thought about all the miracles that Jesus did, and that caused them to praise God. And, you know, a proof of Jesus' authority is the fact that he does many miracles. And so you think about, well, what kind of miracles does Jesus do that sets him apart, that would indicate some sort of authority? You know, authority over what? And so now you think about the authority over health, right? So Jesus heals a lot of people. That's a large section of his miracle ministry, is he heals people. He also does some amazing miracles over nature, right? So in this story, when Jesus says the rocks will cry out, it doesn't, it's like, that seems to make sense to me. I mean, if he can speak to the weather and make it stop, right? If he can walk on water, if he can do these things, if he can cause fish to jump into nets, right? Jesus has the ability to do miracles over nature. He has authority over nature. It's a creation type of a demonstration of a creative type of authority. And then lastly, he does miracles of spiritual deliverance, right? He speaks to the demonic forces and tells them what to do, and they must obey him. And so a lot of these miracles that Jesus does in the Gospels are signs, and they're meant to signal that God's at work, and they're meant to produce faith, right? We talk about this on a regular basis. I think God does miracles like this in people's lives today. But I'm confident that many of you here in this room have had God work in your lives in such a way to demonstrate that he's at work to spur faith in you, right? And if it works, that's the whole goal of that miracle, right? That's the point of it. God does not do miracles like this every day. If God did miracles every day, we wouldn't call them miracles, right? Because miracles, by definition, are rare. When God does things every day, we call those natural laws, right? Well, why do things work the way they work, right? Well, because God causes them to work the way that they work. And if it's all the time every day, then people stop giving God credit for it. Well, it's one of the reasons why miracles show up, right? But God is at work all the time in the world, and Jesus does many miracles, and it's a proof of his authority as king. The second thing we see in the story here, in this passage, is that we have Old Testament prophecy fulfilled, right? And so we go back to Psalm 118. It's interesting that we don't mention the word Hosanna here. We don't mention the palm fronds here, right? But we're still quoting from Psalm 118, just a different part of the passage. You know, Matthew and Mark quote from a different part of the passage as well. And Psalm 118 is a really significant passage. It's a passage where the people would march up to Jerusalem, right, on up to the altar and praise God in the process for salvation. They call for salvation on a regular basis. But here they see Jesus, and this is the fulfillment of Psalm 118, right? The stone that the builders rejected, right, has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this. It's marvelous in our eyes. The Lord has done it this very day, right? This very day. Let us rejoice today and be glad. Lord, save us, right? That's Hosanna. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we bless you. The Lord is God. He has made his light shine on us. With bows in hand, join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. This passage of Scripture, Psalm 118, Peter quotes this in Acts chapter 4 in his defense of his healing of the man at the gate beautiful of the temple. He says to the Jewish leaders, he says, it's by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone that the builders rejected, that's become the chief cornerstone. It's like Psalm 118 is the sermon passage for the last, 60 days. You know, if we understand it, you didn't understand it on Palm Sunday, let's understand it today after Pentecost. Let's understand who Jesus really is. You rejected him. He is the cornerstone. And then he says this, salvation is found in no one else. For there's no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Jesus is fulfilling these Old Testament prophecies. Zechariah 9 says, rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. In our story today, we spend the first half of the passage talking about going and getting the colt of a donkey. You know, these are the kinds of things I look at and I scratch my head and I go, we could have just said he got it. You know, why do we have to have this whole story in here? But, you know, whatever. Maybe the people who own the donkey, they're honoring those people. They get in the Bible. Good for them. But nonetheless, Jesus is fulfilling this passage of Scripture from Zechariah 9. That's why we're, and we'll see in a minute that this is a different kind of king who rides on a baby donkey than a king who rides on a war horse. So And then the last thing that's a proof of his kingliness is the testimony of those who believe. Right? These people are crying out for him to save. They're crying out because their expectation of him, right, according to Psalm 118, is that he would be a savior. Right? They're headed to the temple. They're headed to the horns of the altar. They're headed to the idea of a king who will deliver them. Now, their expectation, right, and there is, we should not think that it is an unusual thing for them to express this expectation publicly for people. Many people have come and claimed to be messiahs. Many. Right? It's not, look, the whole experience in 70 AD is the same sort of experience, right? This is the time for us to throw off the Romans. Why? Because we have a deliverer. Right? And so it is the zealots on a regular basis, right? They are all about this. Right? They're all about throwing off the Romans. This is a whole subset of Jewish believers. And so their expectation is at a very high level all the time for this. It's like their number one prayer request, right? Is that they would look, what has God promised them as a part of their covenant? This is their land. Why are the Romans exercising authority in this land? It should be God and us, right? And that's not what they experience. They have a very strong desire, right? It's built, but they reject God's provision for their salvation. They have a desire for a Savior. God provides a Savior. They reject God's provision for their salvation. And so what does Jesus say they're going to get? Oh, it's not going to be good, right? It's not going to be good. It's not one stone left on another. It's them dashed down. It's the death of them. It's the death of their children. It's the end of the temple. It's the end of the walls. It's not good. It's not good. And so, you know, you gotta respond to the king who's there. When God gives you salvation, you know, and tells you what it is, it's time to respond. And this is their day. This is their opportunity. In 70 AD, I mean, that's what Jesus is describing here in verses 41 through 44. The temple is destroyed. The sacrificial system's been shut down ever since. They haven't sacrificed since then. And, you know, they need to turn to their king. So, Jesus is a king. Then the question is, well, then what kind of king is he? Right? Because this is part of the, this is their problem. What kind of king is Jesus? And he is a king who makes peace. This is a very interesting thing to me. I see in this passage, right? What's he say? The people cry out, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Now, what does that sound like? But here we are in Luke's gospel, right? What do the angels say in Luke chapter 2, right? Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth to men on whom his favor rests. It's the same message, right? It's glory to God, peace to people. Where does that come from? And that's what a king does, right? A king brings glory, calls for glory out of people, and brings peace, right? That's what a good king does, and that's what Jesus is doing. I've never seen this before, that they're crying out almost exactly the same thing that the angels cry out in Luke chapter 2 in the birth narrative. And it's interesting, too, that you look at, if you look at, like, for instance, Ephesians chapter 2, right, Paul highlights this ability of Jesus to make peace. He says, for he himself is our peace. And he's talking about peace here between Jews and Gentiles. He's also peace between God and man, obviously, right? But he himself is our peace, who's made the two groups into one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. Right now, he also destroys the veil in the temple, right? There are divisions of walls inside the temples between Jews and Gentiles, between men and women, right? And that's what we see. Jesus divides all these things. Like, okay, now everybody's in one great big batch of worshipers before God on equal footing. Everybody can know God. This is the promise of the new covenant, right? That they would all know me from the least to the greatest of them. It's the promise of the Holy Spirit poured out on all flesh. Everybody prophesies. Everybody dreams dreams. Everybody experiences the revelation of God in their lives. That's the whole point. He himself is our peace. He's made the two groups into one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who who are near. And so that's Jesus is a king who makes peace. And it is, this is why he's riding on a donkey, right? We're emphasizing peace. I mean, you have a picture of Jesus riding on a horse. Later on, if you want to see the contrast, it's in Revelation chapter 19, right? In Revelation 19, he says, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, right? Not who rides on a white horse? Well, this is a conquering king, right? You're not riding into battle on a baby donkey, right? That's transportation, but it's not a tank, right? And that's the point. That's the point. It's not a war horse, right? I saw heaven opening, and there before me was a white horse whose rider was called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. Now think about how different a picture that is of Jesus, judging and waging war. His eyes are like blazing fire. On his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses, and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. Listen to this phrase. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. This is a different picture of Jesus. This is a conquering Jesus. This is a king who's waging war. This is the king that they want. But that's not the king that Jesus is now. Right? And that's just, you know, if you don't like the king that God provides, then it's a you problem and you need to change. Right? If we don't like the way God works in our lives, it's an us problem and we need to change. When we do, we find out things work out just fine. Right? So Jesus is not, he's not a king making war, but he's a king making peace. And therefore, he is a king calling for voluntary submission. Now, we can find a contrast to that too, right? Because there's a day coming when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And it's not voluntary at that point. It's compulsory. You will bow the knee. Why? Because of who he is. But Jesus is a king calling for voluntary submission, right? And so he tells his disciples in Matthew 28, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. That's a kingly statement, right? All authority given to me. So what should you do? Go and make disciples of all nations and baptize them, right? In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now that's going to be a challenge for Jewish people, right? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's the triune God. That's not the Jewish view of God. Right, if you're baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, you're baptized into the new covenant. You're baptized into something you submit to that's not what you were. God calls for people to change, right? And so you're to baptize them, and then you're to teach them to obey everything that I commanded you. This is a call for submission, right? It's a call for submission. Again, in Revelation 19, that picture. On Jesus' thigh and his robe is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Right? That's what all authority in heaven and earth means. But Jesus has not come to force submission. But that day is coming. And as a matter of fact, what's happening now is that all of his enemies are being made his footstool. That's what's happening right now. That's why Jesus has ascended to the Father and sent the Holy Spirit. So there's a time coming, right, when every knee will bow in heaven and under the earth. The bowing of the knees is submission. And right now, the call is for voluntary submission. It's an opportunity to respond to Jesus as king appropriately. So he's a king making peace. He's a king calling for voluntary submission. And lastly, he's a king for all people. Now, the Jews aren't necessarily interested in any of these things. They want him to be a king for them so they can wipe out their enemies. And Jesus wants to come and destroy the divisions of the temple and be the king for all people. Again, in Ephesians 2:17, he came and he preached peace to you who are far away and peace to those who are near. This is consistent in the Gospels, right? You see Jesus reaching out, or God reaching out through Jesus to people like shepherds, right? Magi. I think about there's this thing in the Gospels they call the Messianic secret where Jesus tells people, Don't tell people who I am. Right? Except for this woman in John chapter 4. You know, we heard that Messiah was going to come, and Jesus looks at her and he says, I am the Messiah. That's who I am. Why her? Oh, well, because she's a Samaritan woman. She's a Samaritan woman. Right? She's a half-breed. She's a heretic. She's a woman. Right? She's living with her fifth or sixth man, not married to him, married to several before. She is way low. Why would Jesus come and tell her directly, I am the Messiah. Believe in me. Why? I'll give you water that will quench your thirst. Why? Why her? I'll tell you why her. Because you're in front of her. You're doing better than she is. If he offers her forgiveness, surely he offers you forgiveness. Amen. Right? Yes. This is who Jesus is. He's come for all the people. He's come for you. It's consistent, right? Centurion at the cross. Surely this is the Son of God. Zacchaeus, tax collector. Matthew, tax collector. All these guys, all these women, you know. Mary Magdalene, prostitute. This is not the first team of people, right? These aren't doctors and lawyers, right? And politicians and people of high social standing. Jesus has come for them too. But they're not convinced that they're, you know, that it would be unusual that Jesus would come for them. But some of us might think that it would be unusual that Jesus would come for us. And he wants you to know that he's come for you. He loves you. He's a king for all people. In Romans 10, there's a couple of verses, Romans 10, 12 and 13, Paul puts these together. These are lovely. Paul says, there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all. And richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So he says, Jesus is Lord of all. He richly blesses all. And he saves all who call on him. Right? So where's the qualifier? Right? It's all. It's all. All are saved. All are blessed. He's Lord of all. This is Jesus. Right? He's the king for all people. And so what are the responses to Jesus in this way? Right? This is, he's come to Jerusalem, right? And we have this contrast, and we've read the story, so we know he's coming to die, right? But I don't know about you, but I really like this story at Palm Sunday because they finally are approaching him the way that they should approach him. They recognize him as king, right? It's like, yes, this is who he is. This feels right. It feels good. It feels true. But they just don't get it, right? They don't understand. You know, he's what are their responses? Well, the first response is he's rejected by the Jewish leaders, right? Now, what do they say here? They say, tell your disciples to stop it, to stop declaring your kingliness. Why? Well, first of all, let's put yourself in their shoes. They don't think Jesus is a king. They're confident that these people are calling him a king, right? This is going to attract the attention of the Romans. This is going to cause trouble, right? In the Gospel of John, it's better that one should die than a bunch of us die, right? Let's get rid of him. Let's solve this political problem. And then, because we don't believe he's king, let's move on down the road and wait for the appropriate Messiah. Tell them to be quiet. Jesus says, well, if they're quiet, you'll hear the rocks. Right? Why? Because it's the appropriate response. All of creation knows that Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah. They all know. Every single bit of creation knows that. All of creation has suffered, according to Romans 8, under the sin of mankind. And all of creation will be set free from that. It's part of what Jesus does. In John 18, there's this conversation between the Jewish leaders and Pilate. If he weren't a criminal, they replied, we wouldn't have handed them over to you. Right? So it's like, do what we want because of who we are. The facts aren't important. And Pilate says, well, take him yourself and judge him by your own law. They said, but we have no right to execute anyone, they objected. This took place to fulfill what Jesus had said about the kind of death he was going to die. And Pilate then went back inside the palace and he summoned Jesus. And this is their conversation. Are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus says, is that your own idea? Or did others talk to you about me? Pilate says, am I a Jew? Your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. What is it you have done? And Jesus says, my kingdom's not of this world. In other words, you don't need to worry about me, Pilate. I'm not a political problem. My kingdom's not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders, and they didn't do that. Right? But now my kingdom is from another place. Oh, you are a king then, said Pilate. And Jesus said, you say that I'm a king. In other words, yes. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. Jesus says, I'm the king of truth, right? I'm the word of God. I'm the one expresses to you what's true about your relationship with God. And the interesting thing here is that verse 37 is when you look back at biblical manuscripts, this is chasing a rabbit here, but I like to say it every time I read this verse. And so I apologize for saying this again. But when you look back at oldest biblical manuscripts, the oldest fragment of a biblical manuscript has this verse in it. You say that I'm a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. This is the oldest fragment of biblical, New Testament biblical manuscript that we have, is this testimony about Jesus. And, you know the end of the story. Take him away, they say, crucify him. And Pilate says, shall I crucify your king? And the Jewish leaders who reject Jesus say, we have no king but Caesar. And when you reject the king that God provides, you're left with whatever king you're left with, right? This is why I don't trust politicians, right? They're not God, right? Now, I would like for them to rule well, but they are not my king. Jesus is my king. So the first set of people, they reject Jesus. The second set, there's some people, and this is always true, I think, in every crowd, there's some people who are curious and undecided. Right, this is true when people hear about Jesus. Jesus is unique among men, and he attracts people's attention. And there's a verse in the Bible that says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Instead, realize that salvation is very near to you. Romans 10, again, says, the word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. This is actually a quote from Deuteronomy. That is the message concerning faith that we proclaim, that if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. When you declare that Jesus is Lord, that's voluntary submission to him as king. That's what that means, right? And when you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that's kind of proof of ministry concept is what I would say. You recognize this is the way that God works. He resurrects things. He allows things in our life to die, which we don't like, so that he can bring them back to life. But the point is that if we find ourselves in a situation where we're curious and undecided, we need to decide. We need to declare that Jesus is Lord and believe that God raised him from the dead. That leads to salvation. And then lastly, Jesus is my king, and he can be your king. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, Jesus said. Imagine making that claim. Imagine making that claim. Does Jesus' authority extend to our lives? What does that mean? What does it look like? Do we believe that Jesus is our creator? Do we believe that he made us, that we're made purposely by him? Do we believe that Jesus has the right to speak into our lives direction and purpose and wisdom and truth? Do we believe that Jesus is our standard for what a human being is? It doesn't matter whether we're male or female. It doesn't matter whether we're slave or free. It doesn't matter our ethnic background, our life experiences. Jesus is the template for how we are to live. Do we understand that Jesus died for our sins, paying the penalty for our sin, and providing to us the credit for his perfect life. That's what he's done. He paid for your sin, and he took all of the credit for his righteousness, and he laid it to your account. When God looks at you, he sees righteousness. In Acts chapter 2, Peter is speaking, and he says, "Exalted to the right hand of God, Jesus has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear." Exalted to the right hand of God, right? That's authority. That's kingliness. That's where he is now. He's the king. He's at the right hand of God, right? "For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet," this is Old Testament passage, it says, "the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." Right? At my right hand. That's where Jesus is. He's in heaven. He's a king. Right? What's going on while he's up there? God is making Jesus' enemies the footstool for his feet. That's what's going on. That's what's going on right now. And a part of what that looks like is us making disciples. Because these people that Jesus has called out, it says in the book of Revelation, that God has chosen people from every tribe and tongue and nation and called them out to be worshipers, called them out to voluntarily submit to Jesus Christ as king. In 1 Corinthians 15, beginning with verse 20, it says, "Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ the first fruits, and then when he comes, those who belong to him. And then the end will come, when he hands over the kingdom of God, the Father. After he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power." That's anything that would express itself as an authority against him. "For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet." See, this is the idea. Jesus is currently reigning. All authority in heaven and earth belongs to him. Right? We are his people, his subjects. Right? He cares for us. That's who we are. That's where we are. Right? And I think that if we got a full dose of that, I think it would really have an impact on our attitude on a regular basis. He's our king. He is currently reigning. He is reigning until he puts all of his enemies under his feet. He must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. That's what Paul is saying about Jesus now. In other words, he's ascended to heaven. He's in heaven as king. And he's reigning. That's what he's doing right now. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death. For he has put everything under his feet. So, we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. We believe in our hearts that God is raised from the dead. And we're saved. Jesus is our king voluntarily before we're forced to submit. And we see in him, right, all these character qualities of a king who wants to bring peace. And we recognize, right, that this peacely ministry is his continuing ministry in the world today. It's his ministry in us and his ministry through us in the lives of others. Let's pray. God, we thank you for who Jesus is, for what he came to do in our lives. We thank you for this consistent confession that he brings glory to you and he brings peace to us. And God, we have the opportunity to share in that very same thing. We can help bring people to you and it will bring glory to you and peace to them. God, I thank you for the opportunity to know you, to serve you, and to love you. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.